direct your thoughts again to Joshua chapter 1. And here we commence. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, or Moses' servant even. He began as a servant, and now he's been upgraded somewhat to acting now as Moses' minister, beginning with the menial tasks and then performing other duties in the way of assisting God's dear servant. But the announcement in verse 2 comes to Joshua: Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So the boundaries are clearly marked there, as you will determine. On the west, the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's still the case today with the western boundary of the land of Israel. But then we're looking at an extension way across the wilderness area as far as the river Euphrates. The Lord speaks there of this territory that he has set aside for his people to occupy. And by way of strengthening their hand, he says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now keep that marker in place, if you will, and go across the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. It's a matter of interest that a chapter or two after this in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great chapter of faith, when so many names are listed there of God's valiant servants, and the striking thing is the name of Joshua is not mentioned. Samuel is mentioned, David too, obviously Abraham, Sarah as well, finds mention there. And right at the very start, you have Abel and Enoch and others who ventured with God. But Joshua's name's not given, and that's astonishing. Although the mighty acts of the Lord that took place during Joshua's lifetime, some of them are noted in Hebrews 11. But one would ask the question, what about Joshua then? Why is he not mentioned? But he is. He's mentioned in chapter 4. It is significant as we think about the servant of the Lord and the servant of Moses as he was at the start, to find that his name is here in Hebrews chapter 4. Now you look at verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he. See that pronoun he? You can, if you like to use your pen, change the small letter H into a capital, signifying the Lord. Then the Lord would not afterward have spoken of another day. What's this verse about? It involves a quotation from the psalm. And that psalm, as you see, is given in the verse before. He limiteth a certain day, saying, and David saying in the psalms, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest. This name has to do with Joshua. And you say, but it says Jesus. Well, the two names stand together. In the Old Testament, the name of Joshua. And in the New Testament, the name of Jesus. It's touching, is it not, that in type and shadow, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was set forth long before the day of his birth ever came. And sometimes in the sacrifices that were performed upon the altar, his atonement, his blood sacrifice for sin was set forth clearly for our meditation and profit. But then there are people who rise up in Scripture way ahead of time and they picture the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God, speaking to his ancient people, gave them people to look at, saying in effect, here's a picture. Well, even as children, we can still remember being in Sunday school or some other service, and it was a delight to see these pictures of Bible history. We were able to pick out people, at least as far as the artist's impression went. And probably, given the artist's impression, there was no parallel with reality at all. But it was helpful just the same. Look at the picture and think of the story that is recorded there in the appropriate place in the Bible. This is the evidence that Joshua is not just a servant of Moses, but he is a man sent from God to fulfill a very specific role, and that role is to be a type of Christ. You can see how if we allowed Canaan to picture heaven for a moment, and there's the camp of Israel on the far side, and between the camp of Israel and the land of promise, the river Jordan flows. And Jordan is the emblem of death. And it is left to Joshua to find a passage and bring the people through in triumphant victory, so that their feet, as they went through the depths of Jordan, their feet were not overwhelmed by the waters, but God brought them safely through. I take that to be a picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ will ferry the believer through the waters of death. He need not fear the dark valley. And should he hesitate for a moment before going down toward that stream, he may look to the Lord for comfort. It's just the same sort of comfort that's found there in Joshua chapter 1. And the Lord would be saying, be not afraid, be of good courage. Rest in the Lord. Put your faith in him. Just trust his word. And Joshua was able to take them through. But the two names are parallel. You say, could you help me a bit more with that? Yes, I can. Joshua is the Hebrew edition of the name of Jesus. And that means, when we turn to the book of Joshua for our meditation, we're looking at a book that bears the sacred and lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find Jesus here. The important thing for the Christian is to find Christ in the book. Whether we're looking at the Old Testament history, or going through the Psalms, or whether we're studying the Gospels, to find Jesus Christ there. There is the rich treasure of the Christian studying his Bible. There was a man who lived many, many years ago in Plymouth. He ministered God's word there and he wrote a great number of books. He was a very gifted writer. although some people found fault with him. And this is the sort of thing they said about Robert Hawker, for that was his name. Oh, that we had more people like Robert Hawker today. He was fond of using the poor man as a title. So he had this commentary, The Poor Man's Bible. And he filled that book, and one after the other, as these volumes were turned out, he filled that book with comments about the Lord. And somebody made it was an unworthy remark about him concerning his writing, saying, this man finds Jesus everywhere, even where nobody else can find him. But who is to say, but Robert Hawker was right, finding Christ there where some smart people, even though they were believers, they couldn't find Christ there at all. But Robert Hawker could. He could say, in very truth, all paths, just the way they used to say all paths lead to Rome. He could say all paths in the Bible lead to Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the example of a minister like Robert Hawker, who saw Christ everywhere, even though some of his brethren, very dignified believers too, couldn't see Christ there. And they felt in their cleverness that they were right. When they couldn't see Christ, then Christ wasn't there. What a dreadful conceit on their part to say such a bold thing. Because I can't see him in the chapter, therefore he's not there. That's a scandal. A man ought to learn in all humility. If my brother can see Christ there, let me wait then. Let me wait. Let me check and see. Perhaps all the while his eyes have been opened to see the Savior in the book, and I have been reading just the words and missing out on Christ. We have learned of modernistic men in Christian pulpits. You might say, what do you mean by that? I mean that they started off, of course, as young men coming out of theological training, but they were already poisoned against believing the Scriptures, and they accepted what was known as the higher criticism. And the difficulty they had, believe it or not, although they were extremely learned men, and even to this day, the equivalent men are very learned, but they can't find Christ. They can't even find Christ in the Gospels. They're looking all the time for the real Christ, not understanding in the slightest that this is God's precious word. And the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us this book is to set forth Christ, to reveal Christ to his people. And consequently, we can find Christ everywhere, not only in the Gospels. There was a very learned man in Northern Ireland years ago, and he couldn't find Christ at all, not even in the Gospels. And it was sad that he stood in the pulpit and sought to minister to congregations. I heard him say myself, for I went one day to hear him, that the Lord Jesus was not a divine person. He went on to make remarks about how much people understood in these days, and Christ our Savior in his time would not have understood those things, because he represented our Lord Jesus Christ as a peasant, a Galilean peasant, who was limited by the prejudices and the ignorance even of his own times. And consequently, the Jesus of the Bible is there as our example, but not as our Savior. He's there as one who was imprisoned by the thought pattern of people who lived in his locality, and they could never get beyond that. So Professor Davy, well, that was his name, saw Christ as just an erring man, setting a marvelous example, it's true, but not the Son of God, Mr. Davy said. And yet, he became moderator of the Christian church. He became principal figure in the theological hall that he was associated with, teaching young ministers. What would he have to teach them when he couldn't find Christ anywhere? But men and women, it is our task, and not only our task, it's also our joy, to open the book and with the ministry of the Holy Spirit given to us, we can find Christ there. And when we find the Lord there in the Bible, that makes the day for us. The happiest time we ever have in the house of God is that time when the presence of the Lord fills the place. If you can say, I met with the Lord today, I heard his voice. So before we get into Joshua at all, I want to have this thought concerning his life pattern, how he was a type of Christ, his very name being parallel, immediately parallel with the name of Jesus in the gospel. And you will know when you consider the name of our Savior, Jesus, that name has to do with salvation, doesn't it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when we look at Christ, we can see him as our Savior. Now, Joshua is one of those people, just one of a great number in the Old Testament scriptures, who was sent by God to depict Christ for all who would come after. We look at him in so many ways. He took the people through the Jordan. And we think of those saints of God who have passed away, some of them very tremulous, some certainly afraid to dip their toe in that cold tide. And yet the Lord gave them peace just to say farewell to loved ones and other friends and set out for heaven and for home. Why, that's a stirring picture of what Jesus, our Savior, has done for us. He took them into the land of promise. Somebody says, oh well, Canaan was no perfect type of heaven. But wait a minute. Steady yourself. When we talk about types, any kind of type, it's going to fall far short of the reality. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a type. The whole thought in even seeing the type and recognizing its value is to know that it only points the way. That type can't actually fulfill all that there is to Christ. We can only see there a shadow, and that's the word that's used in the Epistle to the Hebrews. A shadow, an outline. When you were young, did you play with shadows? We didn't have great expensive toys in those times. Often it was the light of the candle or another light, and we could see how many outlines we could produce with our fingers on the wall. There's a fox. That looks more like a dog. One would say, oh, look, there's a bird. We could project these shadows on the wall, but it wasn't a real bird. It wasn't a real dog or a real fox. Not at all. Nobody imagined it was. So we're saying of these types, these shadows, you can't get the full picture. Otherwise, it would cease to be a shadow. It would be the real person. Now we look at Christ here. He's foreshadowed in the scriptures. And Joshua himself called Jesus. Here you are. Just when you're opened at Hebrews 4, verse 8, take your pen, and you might like to make a little note there, if you can, to signify the name is Jesus. The name Jesus means Joshua for us, because in this place, it means Joshua. It refers to Joshua because the names are the same. And we would say for our Savior in Hebrew, Yeshua. And that is, to all intents and purposes, the name of Joshua too. He's called Jesus. we can see God's salvation in him, just as truly as we can see Christ and the way of life in other ways, in the typical foreshadowings that we have in the Old Testament. So it's important, if we look at the book of Joshua at all, to see how his name is reflected in the New Testament, that he carries a blessed name. That's the name of Jesus. He's not only a type of Christ then, but he's a worthy emblem for the Christian, because Joshua and all that he does and where he goes, he's carrying the name of Jesus. Now, you couldn't give me a better definition of a Christian than that. He's a person who's a living witness to Christ. So much so, he actually bears the name of Jesus. And we can say, therefore, he's a Christian. He's one of Christ's ones. He bears his name. Doesn't that show you not only your privilege and joy, but also it brings home a sense of responsibility. Lest you should do something that's harmful to a Christian testimony or grieve the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything vexatious in our lives to take away from the goodness of God in us, then that besmirches the testimony and hinders our witness. Oh, we cannot be channels of blessing. You know the hymn, I'm sure. We cannot be channels of blessing. If we constantly trifle with sin, we will barriers be and a hindrance to those we're trying to win. So when you carry the name of Jesus, you will know then that you must do honor to that name. Doesn't the hymn tell you, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe? I think it's possible that sometimes in the hurly-burly of life, we don't see where our accountability lies. And instead of following Christ fully, we may follow him afar off. But we carry the name of Jesus. And the Christian is like Joshua, in that way ahead of time, long before the Savior was ever born, Joshua carried that name. He has the honor in the Bible, carrying the name of Jesus. And as long as you live, I would like you to keep that in mind. I'm carrying his name as a testimony and a witness. We bear the sacred name of Christ, the Savior. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. We can't enlarge in detail today, but we certainly can see a line that is repeated here in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua is commanded in verse 7 to be strong and very courageous, because he has a marvelous work to begin, to gather up all the families of Israel. Look, they're on the far side of Jordan yonder. They're in the land of Moab. Probably from where they're encamped, they can see, in the not too far away distance, they can see the land of Israel. And they know that they're going to cross the river, because there it is in verse 2. There's the command given to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan thou and all this people unto the land which I do give them. You see that? When God speaks, things begin to happen. And you must be aware of that. Verses 1 and 2, when you bring them together, please mark this. That would be a very significant thing in relation to the life story of Joshua. He's a man to whom the Lord's speaking. It would be the saddest thing out for any Christian today, although we don't hear the actual speaking voice of God any longer, as they did back there in the days of Moses. we don't hear God's speaking voice in an audible way. But I tell you this, the Holy Spirit of God is pledged to take up the words of your Bible and to use them to speak to your heart. That's where meditation comes in. That's where edification comes in. We're edified by reading the Bible intelligently and prayerfully and humbly and obediently. We draw strength from the Scriptures, and we may hear God's speaking voice in that way. We're not to imagine with all sorts of queer signs and feelings that we will have direct communication from God, although some people in our day imagine that kind of thing. But God has given us His Word. If you drop your eye down the chapter a bit, you will see verse 8. Even though in the days of Joshua, God was working in extraordinary ways, yet for all that, Joshua is instructed to take the book of God. This verse 8 reads, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And, well, true, Joshua didn't have the whole Bible in his time, but he had the Pentateuch. He had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that composed the book that Joshua had in his time. Again, the critics whom we mentioned today don't believe that. And young men in many theological colleges are not taught that way. They're taught that, for example, the book of Genesis is a compilation of all sorts of documents. I don't want to enlarge on it because it's not for our spiritual good in any way whatsoever, and it's not true. Moses wrote the book. Moses is the pen man God used to write Genesis, and the pen man God used to write Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So that here, we'll maybe touch on this on one of the nights this week. We'll see. Because I'm open to how the Lord's going to prompt me night by night. We have ever so much to look at. Precious, precious teaching. And when we come again today, I hope that you will be able to come. And maybe some other visitors will come as well. Who can say? But our intention is just to open the book and get down to some practical study of God's Word. That's how we get blessed and helped. And we will see things in the Scriptures, I feel, we haven't quite noticed before. Some of you would have to say, I didn't notice Hebrews 4 verse 8 before. I didn't see before that there's a distinct parallel between Joshua as a person and Jesus, who is the Son of God, our Savior. I didn't realize that. And realizing it, you begin to see Joshua as a picture used by the Spirit of God long before the time of our Savior's birth. Now Joshua, even though he actually hears God's speaking voice in an audible way, which we don't, yet this is salutary. Look at verse 8. In this book of the law, see, the Pentateuch didn't only exist in its form of five books. Genesis. Well, they didn't have that name back then in those days. Those names are appropriated by us. And even the Jews don't use those names unless they have to for your benefit. Well, the Jews know those names, but they themselves don't employ them. What is important is that the books are there. And these five books of the law, as they're known, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these books are already in existence. And Joshua, although he has the privilege, the mighty experience of hearing the voice of God, delivering that heavenly message to him, what a tremendous experience Joshua had in that degree. But I tell you this, God says to him, take the book. Take the book, and there it is in effect. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What do you think that means? Surely that would mean, first of all, that you'd be reading it, because it was the practice then to read out aloud. So just like chapter 1 here in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and so on. There I'm reading it. It is coming from my mouth. The very word of the living God is proceeding from my mouth because I'm reading it. So verse 8 means read it. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. Talk in terms of the Bible. Let it be also evident in your conversation to talk about the Lord. There's no subject I would rather talk about than to talk about Scripture, talk about the Lord and the things that are to the fore in His work. I want the Lord's presence. So there it is. The Word of God is to be in our mouth. Is that the only way it's to be in our mouth? Could it be? I don't think so. What other way could it be in your mouth and mine? Besides reading it, reading it even to others, what other way could it be? Remember, that's important too, because if you were visiting your friend who's not so well, perhaps is not disposed to read because of sickness, you can read a portion from the psalm very helpfully and with great encouragement. It's in your mouth. But what other way can you think of it as being in your mouth? Well, another way it can be in your mouth is when you're memorizing it. How about that one? That's not the most popular. Well, I tell you this, there's nothing more helpful. Take a lady who's doing her housework quite often in the kitchen. If she had it written out, this text, this verse that God has put upon her heart, if she would write it out there on a card, say, or an envelope, and she could just let her eye rest on that occasionally while she's doing 1,000 things, just to look there at that text. And she would go over it. And when you're memorizing a verse, and it would be a good thing if you could begin to memorize some portion of God's word. Who knows what comfort it'll bring to your heart or to the heart of someone else. Where it'll be in your mouth because you're trying to remember it. And that's important. Is there any other way it could be in your mouth? Yes, yeah, certainly. What have we talked about so far? It would be in your mouth if you're reading it aloud, even in your family or to a friend. That's lovely. It's in your mouth when you're trying to remember it, because you may be a brilliant person, but I have to confess, if I'm going to memorize a verse, I've got to go over it. And I've got to go over it another time and make sure I don't slip up there. And that's important. I've got it in my mouth. So I have it in my mouth to read it. I have it in my mouth to remember it, verse by verse. And is there another way? Oh, yes. What other way can you tell me that it can be in your mouth? What about prayer? What about taking God's word to the throne of grace with you when you pray? Do you know that in the Bible you have God's words, and they're infinitely superior to yours, and you use or have thought to use your words in prayer? And why not? You're not forbidden to use your own words. It's helpful to use them. But your prayer can be vastly improved if you can bring to God His own precious word. Just as the Lord has said, that's important, to bring that word before the Lord in prayer. Lord, you said, only today we're sort of tied a bit with time, but I would show you examples of that. For example, Jacob just comes to mind, but we're not going to turn it up. Jacob said to the Lord as he wrestled with God in prayer, he said, Lord, you said, You said, and he brings God's word before the Lord, and the Lord takes good account of that. If we were speaking of a friend, we could say, now that friend was impressed by what you said there. We could say that now of the Lord. It makes an impact in heaven. The Lord allows his attention to be taken when you bring the promise to him. You're quoting God's word. Be encouraged then in your personal prayers to use more scripture. Use the word of God as a guide. And I'll tell you this. Say you're going to take a time each day for prayer. Could it be 10 o'clock in the morning? Could it be 12 o'clock in the daytime? The time doesn't matter terribly. But I say this, if it's a daily thing with you, and you say, well, I don't have that inspiration. I'm afraid I don't have that ability to keep on praying every day, even if it's only for 15 minutes in God's presence every day. But listen, you can do something about it. If you open the book of Psalms somewhere and you say, Lord, give me a psalm here. Then if you pray over your psalm becomes a prayer. Here, I've just opened the Bible at the Psalms. And it happens to be Psalm 107, for example. But it could be any of the Psalms. I'm just giving you an example how you can use God's own word in prayer. And it's in your mouth as you pray. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Say we're reading that. Well, I could just stop there and say, Lord, you've told me to give thanks. And I want to give thanks today. Help me to be more thankful. And sometimes I get discouraged and I may murmur a bit. I may have complained yesterday and I shouldn't have done that. And here's the scripture saying, give thanks. Lord, help me to do more in this regard, to give thanks to thee, because the Lord's good and his mercy endures forever. And you could say, thank you, Lord, for that. That's wonderful. His mercy endures forever. So that word is not to depart out of your mouth, but you use it in these ways. And it's wonderful to see Joshua, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus. Remember, like the Christian, he carries the name of Jesus with him. God says to him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. One thing there before I finish. It means you can't quit with the Bible if you're going to please the Lord. It will not depart out of your mouth. Don't leave it. Don't quit it. Don't give up on that. How about you? Are you spending a little time every day with the Lord and with his word? Even if you say, oh, I have heard people say, oh, I haven't got the brains. But the Lord hasn't given us a chapter or a verse anywhere in the Bible to say, oh, if you had brains, you could read a verse in prayer. No, no. The Lord will allow you to come simply to him just like a child and take his word. It's not to depart. You can't just leave it aside. Finish with it. Could that have happened to someone here? That for a while you went on with the Lord. You went on great guns. And then something happened. You just got discouraged. And you threw down the tools and you quit the job. That was sad. May I say to you today, God has brought you here and he's brought me here. I had to change the message because I just couldn't preach what I had prepared so carefully for this morning. And I had to take a new line. Even as I sat there in that chair, I asked the Lord about it. And certainly it's been a different line. And God has a purpose in that. Could it be that I have just described you, that you're no longer enjoying fellowship with the Lord the way you did before? Now, I can't put my finger on the thing that has become the obstacle and the snare to you. But I can say in very truth, the Lord, if you're a Christian, the Lord loves you. He sent his dear son to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And it's God's will for you as a believer that you would walk with God in this worldly scene where he has kept us. Don't you think you should come back to the Lord today? That you should take God's book. Remember, Joshua, with all his privileges and all the mighty things he did, he can't ignore the book, and the Lord won't allow him. He says there, there's the book. And can I go on in verse 8 in the way of closing? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. And that means to turn the word over and over again in your mind. I was thinking today, you could say, of Joshua being like Jesus. And I want to meditate on that for a while. His name means the Savior, and what a Savior he is. Mm-hmm. And then, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So you might start the day, you might finish the day, and that's night time with meditation. And then you'll observe to do all that is written. That's what I wanted to get to, that word written, the written word. I have heard of a man, I think he's still in the ministry. It doesn't much matter about him, I'm just using this as an illustration. And he felt that he had an angel come by to give him special words from heaven, a special ministry. I have to say to you, and I say it without hesitation, dear friend, you see this book here? It's God's written word. And God has given you and me this book for our comfort, for our meditation, for our instruction. You can get a word from God. You can go away encouraged, your heart glad, and that walk that you've enjoyed to a better extent in former times, you can come back today and say, Lord, let me make a new beginning. That would be lovely. That would be precious. May the Lord bless his word to your heart even today. Ever so much more to say about Joshua. Really, really, that's just the introduction. But it's a good introduction. If we have learned by it the importance of the written word of God. Not a jot or a tittle, our Lord has said, from this book will pass away until all be fulfilled. That's a precious, precious thing. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today.
Amen.
And do try to get back again as we resume on the book of Joshua.